precious area of Scripture is taken from the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. If you'll turn there with me to the chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. To recount for you very quickly what is taking place, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And around noon, he comes in the city of Sychar to a well. He rests at the well. As he's resting at the well, a woman comes to the well. And she starts as if to draw water. And the Lord Jesus says to her, "You give me to drink of this water." And she says, "Why? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why should I be bothered with you any more than you should be bothered with me? You Jews think you're superior to us who are Samaritans." It's important to understand that the Samaritans were a sort of half-caste, half-breed type of Jewish person. And the Orthodox Jews had rather shunned them and pushed them to one side and didn't want very much to do with them. And we come on down in the story, and we get into the place where, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw.' And Jesus saith unto her, 'Go, call thy husband and come hither.' And the woman answered and said, I have no husband.' Jesus saith unto her, 'Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly.' The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now let's look at this scripture just for a few moments and take as our key a portion of the 10th verse, which tells us, "If thou knewest the gift of God." If thou knewest the gift of God. If thou knewest the gift of God. Jesus is speaking of a water that wells up from within and comes and springs up from the inside of a person. And when that well of living water springs up, they have everlasting life. The one thing that is terribly evident in every congregation throughout the whole country and the world is that mankind is dying. He is dying because he sinned, and he sinned originally in the Garden of Eden, and because of that sin, age is part of God's revelation of the result of sin. When you see an older person, a balding person, a graying person, a stooping person, a person who is senile, a person who is aged, when you look at those persons, remember, God is reminding the younger generations, age is oldness because of sin. Not the sin of the individual person you're looking at, but the nature of sin that is born into every person that is born in this world. So those of you who are young, be very careful about the elderly. You also are getting older. And like this lady that we read about in this fourth chapter of John's Gospel, she wanted to prove how young she was. that she could cope with husband after husband after husband. She was given in marriage, and she lived as if being married, but in fact was living as a common law wife at the point when she met Jesus. Isn't it beautiful? Those of you who are sort of socialistically rather powerful and think yourselves to be something in this congregation, Jesus never exhibited himself that way. Those of us in the congregation who think we've achieved something or are someone rather feel that we're a little higher up in the strata of society. We would look down our long, somewhat unkind noses at times at common law wives and husbands and the illegitimate children that are born into the world, and we would sort of be critical. Don't you dare. All the way through this piece of scripture, Jesus was never critical of the woman. Never. Later on, when a woman is taken in adultery and taken into the very act and taken into Jesus and is displayed in front of him in a disheveled manner, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee, now go and stop it. Don't do this thing again. Change. Let your life change. Don't copy the world. Change. Alter." When we come to this portion of Scripture of John 4, we see him dealing with a lady who needed dealing with. She was one of these happy-go-lucky ladies, but she didn't dare go to the well in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening, for the local people, with their snootiness and their snobbishness and their self-righteousness, would have poked fun at her and called her names and would have ostracized her. So she came in the noonday when no one came to draw water. Don't, whatever you do, whatever depth of sin you get into, whenever you find yourself in some excruciating experience, don't think it's by some sort of perchance that somebody sticks a tract in your hand or speaks of Jesus in your ear or somehow a melody of a song from when you were a child manages to filter into your heart and suddenly you're overtaken with a colossal emotion to fall at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is in the habit of meeting you where you're hurting most. Now here's a lady, and I've met many like it, and many of us in this congregation have gone through something like this, maybe not the exact sin, but certainly the reaction from it and the covering up of it. Here she is, a lady that is filled with sort of ho, 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 lots of fun. She can whoop it up. She is a whoop-it-up type of lady. She manages to cover her feelings. She laughs a lot, cracks a lot of jokes, I expect. Somehow keeps everybody at arm's length from coming to know her heart, from coming to infiltrate her very honest person. She is dishonest and keeps everybody at bay. Some people do that through laughter and through humor. Others do it through grouchiness and grizzliness. And there are a lot of grouchy, grizzly people around. I seem to latch on to the funny ones. You keep people at bay, and as you keep them at bay, there is something that is unresolved and undealt with, and it's in the heart. So listen to Jesus. He says, "Woman, I want you to draw for me a drink." So her first offense is, how is it a Jew? She starts a racial discussion here. How is it you, a Jew, want to talk to me, a Samaritan? And how is it that you want me to do you a favor? You must be kidding. You're the superior Jew. You're the person that knows everything. You understand all these things. And how is it you speak to me in such a manner? How dare you, sir? But actually, she was beginning to flirt with Jesus. She knew how to flirt with men. I want you to see something. Satan knows always how to flirt. He may use all kinds of different people and things, but he knows how to get your imagination. He knows how to get your emotion. He knows how to tweak you up. And she was beginning to flirt. All the discussion was an honest discussion, but it wasn't something that terribly interested her. Her interest was more men than a discussion on racialism. And Jesus ignores her flirting and addresses the question. But he doesn't address the question so much of her racialism and the racialistic discussion. He addresses the heart of the woman. And he says, woman, I would tell you this, that if you would draw water and give it to me, you wouldn't be asking all these silly questions. You would just do as I ask, if only you knew the gift of God. Now here's somebody who very likely was most religious, very likely was very much like most of us in this congregation, but was covering up the sin in her heart, hoping that no one would point it out and hoping that no one would suggest a remedy because sin was an attractive thing. People are fools who speak about sin being a most unattractive thing. It is very attractive, or a sinner wouldn't get about it. Sinners sin because sin is attractive. They stop sinning when they discover that Jesus is more attractive. And if you don't think Jesus is more attractive than the sin you're committing, and therefore quit your sin, you need to look at the scriptures. For the scriptures just simply tell us this, that he is precious to them that believe. If he's not precious, is the implication, you are not believing. You may have some sort of feeling towards God, some sort of religious experience with God, but you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that puts you in a very untenable and wretched position, because you're getting older, and the older you get, the more you think about being buried, the more you think and hope the Lord Jesus will come before you have to have that last illness or that last gasp of breath before you enter into eternity. And you're getting there, young man. You're getting there, young woman. We're all getting there. And we're coming to the end of our lives. Whether we like it or not, we're reaching for the end of our lives. Today, you're reaching to the end of your life. And as you reach for the end of your life, you have opportunity, because God places it in front of you. He says, I loved you. I sent my son to die for you. And he died. And he rose from the dead victorious. Believe that fact. You have life. In you is welling up rivers of living water, and they shall flow from you. Now, what's flowing from you? You say, how dare you question my stand with religion? I question it because religion is only going to give you a false base upon which to stand. Religion is going to give you only a false hope. Doesn't matter what religion you have, you can have any religion. I'm not speaking of religion, I'm talking about wells of living water just boiling and bubbling up from inside you, like the great geyser, or geyser if you mispronounce it wrong, just springing up and bursting out. How precious it is that from the very depths of a person, these things can just burst through us. Oh, the love of God is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell. It reaches far beyond the highest star and right down to the lowest hell. Now, somewhere I'm in between. As my life is giving out as a result of the original sin that I have inherited, as my life is coming to an end, as I'm reaching that time when I shall depart this world and depart these people, as I reach for that time, inevitably reaching for it, God says, here is a new, here's a bright, here's a brilliant, here's a magnificent, brand new way. You don't have to die. I don't? No, you don't have to die. You can live forever and forever and forever. You can live from now till eternity. You don't have to die. It's true that possibly you will lay this body down in a grave, but if not, it will be changed. It will be changed so that you can live forever with the Lord. This body is bent on decay. From dust it came, to dust it must return. This body is made from the earth, and as it came from the earth, it will return to the earth. The massive thing to understand is that God knows that all Satan can do is terrify you with death. He terrifies you on earth with death, else you wouldn't spend all your substance on doctors. A woman had a disease. She was bound over. She was bent double, says the scripture. The only time she could ever see anything that was above her was by looking either in a mirror or in a puddle or pond. She could only see what was above her when she looked into something that would reflect the image of what was above. The woman had had this problem for many a year. But she came to herself and reckoned that if she could come to Jesus, if she could but reach out to Jesus in the tiniest manner, something would happen. She would stand straight. And she did. And she stood straight. Jesus said, "Be thou healed." And she stood up. She was straight. The vertebrae in her back seemed to snap into their righteous places, and she was upright. Now she was as other people. Now she could see things as others could see them. And some of us are looking down into reflections, hoping to see something. Some of us in this congregation hope to see something. The trouble is, most of the puddles on this earth are muddy. The trouble is that just the little pebble will spoil and diffuse the vision. The trouble is the smallest breeze will cause little waves on the puddles and all kinds of distortions. And what people are doing are believing in the distortions of what they see, not in what God is. Maybe your distortion is super religiosity. Well, they've got news for you. Let's leave the religious stuff to one side and let's look at this. If thou knewest the gift of God, if thou knewest. These words are just packed with some sort of human pathos. The wishful thinking that it reveals. How many of you have sat in your chairs at home or written letters to people or thought in your hearts, if only I had? A man once said to me, "Preacher, why don't you buy this field from me? I only need £1,000, which in those days was about $2,500, $3,000. And I said, "Boy, I'd like to buy it from you, but I don't have that sort of money." Oh, he said, "What a shame, what a shame. I'm getting old, I no longer need the field." I told a friend of mine, and he went and bought it. He built 200 condominium houses on it and retired. He wasn't 40 years old when he retired. Now think what the preacher could have done. I could have had an income for life and I wouldn't have had to have been bothered about money. Boy, all I needed was £1,000. Later on, somebody said to me when I came to the United States, "Why don't you buy this? This piece of land will be developed. It's only going for $200 an acre. I said, "Boy, I couldn't afford 1 acre, but I wouldn't mind buying an acre." "Oh, no, you got to buy 200 acres if you buy any." 200 acres at $200 an acre. Even I couldn't work that out. "Oh, I wish I'd bought it, because you know what happened to that land? It's now worth $5,000 an acre, and the chap that bought it didn't do a thing with it." What a lot of things he managed to collect, well, a lot of money he collected, and didn't do a thing about it. Wow. Sure, I've got regrets. I look back and I sometimes say, "If only I had bought that field. If only I had bought that land. If only, if only, if only, if only, if only." Do you belong to the if only club? A lady came up to me one day and she said, "You're a great preacher. If only you'd shave off that mustache." I said, "Lady, you shave yours off, I'll shave mine." The if only. Do you belong to the if only club? Jesus is saying through this incident to us, beware of the if only club. Get away from it. Get so far away from it that it has no point in your life. Then you don't have to say, if only. I believe that some children, some young people, some older people, I believe all of us, at one time or another, are going to say, if only I had listened to what people said. If only I had learned what they taught me. If only, and there it goes again, if only. Chap in our church came to our church a couple of times. He was not long out of prison. He made eyes at one of the girls in our church, and I called him aside. I said, hey, we have no objection to you sitting in the pew. We have no objection to you joining our fellowship. We have no objection to you being baptized. No objection to you receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. None at all. But keep your eyes off the girls. If you're going to do it, put sunglasses on. Don't let me see it. We went to a camp. One of the deacon's girls was a pretty nice-looking girl, a little flighty too. And the end of the story was something like this. They wanted to get married. And I didn't want to marry them. So they went somewhere else and married. This fellow hadn't got right with the Lord Jesus. He didn't know him as his personal Savior. She said she had. And so they went off and they got married. And the parents were upset. And all the church was upset. And everybody clucked their tongues. You know how people are. But a year or so later, I was called in to lift her off the floor and lift the bloodiness of her face from her cheeks, for he'd beaten her up. And as I looked round the room that I was in, I discovered there were a lot of things that surely they couldn't purchase. And then I recognized that there were some tools that a friend of mine said he'd lost. I saw those as I came out. They were in the garage, came out through the garage. There were lots of things there, and as I was discovering all these things, the police pulled up and thought I was an accomplice. They arrested the fellow. The tragedy of the story was something like this. The girl, as she was repairing in the hospital and repairing and recuperating in her parents' home, kept saying to me, if only I'd listened to my parents, if only I'd listened to you, the preacher, if only I'd listened, if, and there she joined the If Only Club. Great club. It's a great club for people that feel sorry for themselves and want a penny worth of self-pity to help them along. It's a great club. But the If Only Club ceases to be a club the moment we understand the gift that God has given. Jesus says in this 10th verse, if thou knewest, if only thou knewest the gift of God. What is this gift of God? It is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, you must learn not to get into these religious arguments. Get out of your racial arguments. For she goes into a great religious argument after that he has pinpointed that her life is somewhat immoral, that she is living with a fellow. And once he does that, she sort of says, oh, here's a religious fellow. I'll talk to him about religion. So she says, well, now, you listen. You're right. You're right. I'm not married to the fellow. But you know, you should understand something. You Jews reckon everybody's got to worship down there in Jerusalem. And we Samaritans say up on the mountain. Gotcha. And Jesus says, you know, that's an interesting point. It's quite true what you say, but there's something you must understand. The person that is talking to you is telling you that he is the Messiah. And the day is coming when men in Jerusalem and up in the mountain will not worship God. For we must learn that God is spirit and God is truth, and the only way to worship him is to worship him with spirit and with truth. To worship him in those two areas that he has comprehended. To worship him in the one place that you can understand him with your spirit and with an honesty of heart and mind. You must come to God. And the woman turned. Now she tried a racial argument and he avoided it. He hadn't been bothered with that. She tried a religious argument and he hadn't been bothered with that. She tried to flirt with him and he hadn't been bothered with that. And all he kept saying to her was, you need to understand the gift of God. And she understood that. She wasn't so sure that she had received this gift. She wasn't so positive that she knew this gift, but she understood she needed something that was beyond her. For her racial argument didn't satisfy her. Her religious argument didn't satisfy her. Her flirting didn't satisfy her. In fact, her camouflage was stripped from her. And she had to come to the place where she had to leave the if only club and recognize that she stood just as she was for Jesus to deal with her. Now, what about you? Are you prepared on this day to allow Jesus Christ to deal with you with all your silly arguments pushed to one side? Of course you've got arguments. Of course you think you've got the answers. But God has the answer, and He's answered us with Jesus the Christ. The bitter words that Peter spoke, Jesus is at Gabbatha. Jesus is being badly treated. Listen to the bitter words that Peter speaks. I don't know him. I tell you, I know nothing of him. And he swore. He made an oath. He said, I don't know anything about that man. And the cockerel crew. And he remembered. And Jesus looked across all the people that were tormenting him. Looked right out beyond and into the eyes of Peter, and when he found the eyes of Peter, the scripture says, and Peter remembered. Oh, what hateful words. I don't know him. Hey, come on. Maybe you've been dinging around in this church or some other church for a long time. Maybe you've been going through all the motions, but your life in your heart is saying, I do not know him. And when you're pushed for the test, you say, I don't know him. Now, don't you older people point at the young ones and say it's all the young ones' fault. And don't you young ones say it's all the old people's fault. It's your fault. If you'll turn to the booze, and if you'll turn to the drug, and if you'll turn to this, that, and the other, and you'll hope to somehow salve your conscience and salve your feelings by turning to the artificial stimuli that is in the world, then you don't know Jesus Christ. Face it. Because if you knew the gift of God, you would need no artificial stimuli, because the Spirit would indwell you, and that indwelling Holy Spirit would cause you to become a new creature, and the old things would have passed away, and you who know all things to be new would be positive that you could know God, for your spirit would bear witness with His Spirit, and you would be one in Christ Jesus. Without argument of race, without argument of religion, without flirting with the world, you would become a new person. The Bible says so. And you may be one of these characters who thinks he can get away with all kinds of things by jollying along, by being a happy little soul, by drawing all kinds of camouflage over your life so that behind the scenes you can do anything you think you can jolly well like. Listen, God says there comes a day when He's going to call us one by one. There comes a day when somebody in heaven and some angel or another is going to sort of press the button of a tape recorder, and the tapes are going to turn, and it's going to read out your name. And every idle word, every little word, every unthought out argument and discussion that you've ever had, every wrong thing is going to be played through that tape recorder unless you have personally confessed the wrongness of that thing, and then you'll find an erased area. And it's as if a tape, if you could take the tape of your life, everything that you've ever been or done is recorded on that tape. It's as if God says this: if you will receive Jesus Christ, everything prior to receiving Him is wiped off the tape. Now you've received Him, everything that has been sinful after that needs to be confessed. Now some will tell you need to ask forgiveness, but the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture simply says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So we don't have to ask for forgiveness, it's ours. The question is, will we confess those sins? And usually amongst evangelicals, the answer is no. We think they're under the blood, only if you put them there. Only if you put them there. And there are Christians walking around with massive burdens. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Oh, what a song. And we sing it with the longest faces you can imagine. Oh, happy day, why? 'Tis done. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Do you believe that? Well, now, if you believe that, deal with yourself honestly and recognize that a great deal of garbage and a great deal of dust and clutter gets caught up in the lives, in the nooks and the crevices of your life, and each piece needs to be scoured and cleaned and polished out. Each piece has to be removed. And here is the removing substance of your life. Jesus has told us through John in the first epistle of John in the first chapter and verses 7 through 9, confess your sins. Now that's to Christians. Confess the momentary acts of sin. And that includes, I would imagine, when you're sitting back in your chair or you're alone somewhere and your mind is going off at some terrific tangent of sinfulness. Not just the things that you do with your little old body, but the things that you do with that nasty little mind. And then you can say, farewell, if only club. Farewell, if thou knewest the gift of God. Oh, says Jesus to this lady, if only you knew the gift of God. You see, the gift of God is eternal life. The aging process ceases. The new life comes in and a person becomes full and filled. A person becomes vibrant and vigorous and powerful, stronger than anything in this world, anything that can ever be dispensed by this world. A person that is trusting in Jesus is a victorious person. How do you become victorious? You fight. How do you fight? Well, you fail in fighting when you have no power. Where do you get the power? All power is given unto me, says Jesus. All power. When do you need the power to fight? When you're in Jesus Christ, you have the power. And we're more than conquerors through him. But now I must stop. But I want to share with you just one more thing. Remember that early rashness in life can unfortunately never be corrected with later remorse. Remember, will you, the cruel words that are spoken and the cruel risks that we take can never be undone, and the wounds can never be removed. Later in life, what bitter hurt we all cause. Teenagers, parents die. Don't fight with them. Older people, children grow up. Hang in there. Don't fight with them. Avoid this if only business and discover the gift of God. We think this woman discovered the gift of God. She rushes into town and she says, hey, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and they came to Jesus. We think she came to know him. This beautiful gift of God, if thou knewest the gift of God. Let me ask it to you this way. Do you know the gift of God? Well, it's a simple question. I guess it takes a pretty simple answer. Do you know? Now, never mind all the pussyfooting around, all the camouflage business and all the wonderful discussions. Let's start with a very basic. Do you know the gift of God? What is the gift of God? Well, God so loved the world that he gave. There is the gift. His only begotten Son. That if you would be in the process of believing on him, you would not be in the process of perishing, but you would be in the process of having everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world by him might be saved. Do you know the gift of God? Don't leave this place till you know the gift of God. And here's how you will know that you have not received the gift of God. You'll have some good arguments. That'll sound terrific. You'll be able to discuss racialism. You'll be able to discuss religion. What you won't be able to discuss is everlasting life, because you won't know it. Now that's how you'll know that you have not received the gift. This is how you'll know you've received the gift of eternal life. You will be one in spirit with Jesus Christ. You will be living in the truth of his precious word. And you will be able to worship God with all your heart and with all your mind and all your strength. And your body will be an instrument in his hand to use as he wills, when he wills. That's how you'll know. And the arguments, oh, they won't matter a hoot. Not even politics. That's how you'll know. For in your heart will be written on the fleshy tablet of your heart the words of life. If only you knew the gift of God. Let's pray. It is our joy, Father, to just bow in thy presence. For we know that thou art altogether lovely. Thou art the fairest of 10,000. And we love. Father, just come to us now and deal with us, that we may recognize the sovereignty of our God and the greatness of his gift, that we may understand the ignominy of our sin and the smallness of our hearts and minds, that we might comprehend the dirtiness of our actions, and that we may bow in thy presence and say, oh, wash me, Lord. So, Father, we ask that thou would deal with us and bless us. For Jesus' sake, amen.